Praise God. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, and we've been touching on this a couple times throughout the week in our prayer meetings. And there's so much that we need to see, I think, and learn when it comes to the new covenant. And as I mentioned a couple of nights ago, a lot of times you see churches with the name New Covenant Church or New Covenant Singers or New Covenant, you know, whatever it might be. And sometimes I wonder if we really, really take the time to see what's in the New Covenant. And we've been dealing in the book of Galatians lately about the old covenant, the law and grace. And really that's what the covenants are, is the covenant of law as a covenant of grace. You know, and you know, as we've been going through it on our Sunday services, that no one can be justified, no one can be made right in God's eyes by living under the law. You know, you can do it, try your best to keep all these rules, and you're not going to do it. But over here in grace, we've been made righteous. And this is the difference between the two covenants. Over here, you had to work for your righteousness and try to, you know, do it your own strength, which no one could do, as we talked about. There's none righteous, no, not a single one. Right here, you try to work your way up and please God by all your doings. And over here, God has already provided everything for us and just gives it to us freely. You know, so no wonder the Bible says we got a new covenant. You know, it's a better covenant. Here in Hebrews chapter 8, and It's hard to know where to start, because you can almost pick up this anywhere, and I'm not joking, you can almost pick up this anywhere and start preaching now, because there's so much in there, so rich, all the different things that the writer to the Hebrews is saying concerning what's provided for us. Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. He said, "But now he," that's Jesus, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch that he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." He said Jesus is a mediator. Remember, the Bible tells us in Timothy that there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Now, under the old covenant, you had a mediator. It was Moses. Moses, God gave the law to Moses to give to the children of Israel. He never gave it directly to the children of Israel. The Bible says it came through a mediator. And the mediator was Moses. And Moses, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments in the mountain. And Moses came down and gave the Ten Commandments to the people. And also set up the worship system and put everything in place under the Old Covenant. And under the Old Testament, you read all these different things that took place back there. And then the Bible says there, the priest were there, and they would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. So there's always somebody between the people and God. In the new covenant, we got a better covenant, because now we can go directly to God. And there's so many things that you could tie together there and just to prove that. And we may get into a couple of them as we go into it. But anyway, it says, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. Now he's talking about more excellent ministry than the Old Testament priesthood. Okay, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant, now remember, you got two covenants we're talking about, if the first covenant, and I've told you this before, this Old Testament, this is the first covenant, and here's the second covenant. Okay, so the first covenant is what we refer to today as the Old Covenant, but specifically under the law. Okay, that was a covenant that God made with the children of Israel. He said, if the first covenant had been faultless, if there's nothing wrong with it, he said, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. If the first covenant was good, God wouldn't have put in a new covenant. But he said there were faults in the first covenant. Not in the covenant itself, not in the laws or anything else, not in like the Ten Commandments. They were perfect. We've already talked about that a number of times. The Ten Commandments were perfect. The Bible says they were holy, they were righteous, and there was nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments themselves. The problem was is that we were too weak to keep them. The Bible says the law was weak through our flesh. Not because the law itself was weak, but through our flesh. We just couldn't keep it. Nobody could keep those rules. So he says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now you got to understand that the first covenant was made with Israel. Okay, this is why he refers to, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel. The Gentiles never ever had a covenant. I mean, you need to understand what's going on here, because sometimes people read that and say, and I've heard people say this, and I shared this a couple nights ago. I've heard people say, well, you can't take promises that were made to Israel and apply them to the church today. You can't take promises that were made to the nation of Israel and take them personally today. I've heard people say that. You know, and so here, and I know, you got to be careful, and you can't just go off foolishly and do things. But these things, the Bible says, were written for our examples. Were written for our learning. The Bible says they all pointed to Jesus. Now, so he says, this first covenant, God found a fault with it. And the fault is that it was too holy and too high for the people to attain to. No one could reach it. You know, so God had to step in and do something. Now, he didn't give a weaker covenant. He gave a better covenant. And that covenant is based upon what Jesus did, and that's, as you know, that's a totally different thing, better anyway. But he said, the day will come, verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the desert, or in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Now, here's something we need to understand again. When God made a covenant here, he made it with Israel, and they had to live up to certain conditions in order to keep this covenant in operation. You understand that? You know, the promises were conditional. If we would meet, or the children of Israel, if they would meet certain conditions, if they would never break the law, then they could be righteous. If they would never ever sin anywhere, never ever gossip, never ever think a wrong thought, never ever commit any kind of sin like stealing or lying or cheating or adultery or murder, or if they could keep themselves from all these different things, absolutely perfect from the cradle to the grave, then God said you could be righteous. And you can understand why he says there's none righteous, no, not one, because no one could do it. So he said, I'm not going to make a covenant like I did back there. He said, because they never kept their part. Well, obviously, they couldn't. It was too high for them. Okay, the only person who ever kept it is Jesus. So he said, not according to the covenant I made back there with them. He said, not according to verse 9, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Remember when they crossed the Red Sea and different things? He said, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now notice this. There's so many things here. There's so many different ways I can look at this. Let me say this, just give you this up front, then you could see what he's coming at. Here, God made a promise with Israel. If you would do your part, God would do his part. Okay? But the new covenant is not made with people keeping conditions. The new covenant is between Jesus and the Father. And you know that covenant is never going to fail. You understand? With this covenant, it was doomed to fail from day one because one of the links was... You see, if we had a big chandelier, if we were in a big place here and we had a big chandelier hanging up there, and you put a chain link coming down holding the weight of that chandelier, if you got one link in that chain that's bad, the entire chandelier is going to come down. You understand that? So what he's saying, if there's one link that's bad in this covenant, the whole covenant is useless. And they had every link beside God. Every link was bad, was weak. Because no one could keep the covenant. It was too powerful, too holy, I should say. And no one could measure up to it. So he says, this covenant was useless because they couldn't keep their part. But God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and this time I'm not going to make it between me and people. He said, I'm going to make it between me and my son. Jesus said, this is a new covenant in my blood. It's a new covenant that he set himself between God the Father and God the Son. So now, that covenant is never going to fail. You understand it? This covenant was doomed to fail from day one. But that covenant will never fail. Now, so he says, this is the covenant I'll make in those days with the children of Israel. Now, you may say, well, you just said it's made with Jesus. And it is. Just listen. He said, this is the covenant I will make in those days with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Verse 10. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He never said nothing about anything they had to do. You understand? This covenant, they had to do something in order to keep the covenant in operation. This covenant, they don't have to do anything, just accept it. I don't know if I'm making it clear to you or not. This covenant is totally paid for by Jesus. We just say, Jesus paid it all. And that's more than just a little song. That's more than just words. Jesus really did pay everything. And he made a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus shed his own blood to ratify that covenant. Under the old covenant, the Bible says everything, under the old covenant, almost everything, he said, was purified by blood. In the new covenant, Jesus gave himself, shed his own blood, and set a covenant between him and the Father. And his righteousness is the thing now that we stand in. We don't stand in our righteousness, and his righteousness will never fail. You understand that? So this covenant is good forever. Now, let's read on. He said, I will write my laws in their hearts and write them in, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Over here, their unrighteousness was judged. I mean, you know, if somebody committed adultery, stone them. If somebody went out and worked on Saturday, stone them. You understand that? If somebody did something wrong, judgment was pronounced upon them. But God says under the new covenant, over here, he said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. When they make mistakes, he said, I'll show them mercy. That never happened under the old covenant. You understand that? So he said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their, well, the translation I have here says lawless deeds, but your translation probably says iniquities. Their sins and their iniquities, their sins and their lawless deeds, God said, I will remember them no more. Over here, every year there was a new remembrance brought up. They had to offer sacrifices. Every time somebody sinned, they had to bring a lamb or a turtle dove or something to the priest, and they had to offer the sacrifice. So God says, over here, he said, their sins were remembered all the time and they had to be judged. But over here in the new covenant, he said, I'll be merciful when they make mistakes, when there's unrighteousness. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, and notice this, he made the first, that's this covenant here, the law, the Ten Commandments, and everything else, he made this one obsolete. You understand? He said, now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, here's something we need to understand. This covenant was vanishing away. It was coming to an end. It came to an end, actually, on Calvary, but the Jewish people were still living by it and trying to live by it for the next, you know, 40, 50 years. Well, until A.D. 70, 40 years, I guess. Until A.D. 70, when the Romans came in and finally destroyed the temple area and everything else, and the Jews were dispersed through the nations. Now, so he said, this law, this one here, he said, is obsolete. When something is obsolete, it's over, it's done with. Okay? And he said, he brought in a new covenant, and this covenant is forever. That one there is only, matter of fact, the Bible tells us a number of times, Paul told us in Galatians, Hebrews tells us, that this covenant was only brought in for a time period to bring us to Christ. Now, when Jesus came, this covenant has served its purpose. But yet for all, as I mentioned this morning, a lot of times we get people saved, and they come and give their lives to the Lord, and the first two or three days, the first week or two, they're all excited because, you know, there's a new life, there's a new beginning, there's a new joy, and, you know, like we're saying up there a few minutes ago, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy over my soul. You know, and we get excited because they're saved. They get excited because they're saved. And then we say, now, in order to be a good Christian, we go right back to what the Judaizers did. In order to be a good Christian, here's what you got to do. And we give them a list of different things. And matter of fact, you go to some churches, they even got them written out for you. And this is what our church does, and here's what we don't do. And here's, you know, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to be a good, you know, keep all these rules. Well, we're doing the very same thing that the Judaizers were doing. They were bringing all their laws and bringing them over and trying to add them on to Christianity. And Paul says, don't do that. You know, Paul, After reading what we talked about this morning, when Paul, he said how many times he was shipwrecked and how many times he was beaten and how many times he was stoned and, you know, all these different things. And he says, he looked back at the Galatians, he said, I'm afraid, he said, that all this labor was in vain, because they were starting to listen to the Judaizers. And Paul was very strong. And remember when he started out in the book of Galatians? Every other book that Paul started out, he talked about, you know, he said, beloved saints in the Lord. And, you know, he built them right up. He never took the time to even mention that to the Galatians. He just came at them blasting. And he said, I'm amazed at you fellows. He said, you're so easy to fall away from the truth. Somebody comes in and said, with a different gospel, he said, you just grab it. It's a good day to say it. Hook, line, and sinker. This is the walleye weekend. So he said, you grab it. Like, and he said, I'm surprised, he said, that you would do that. He said, Christ was so evidently set before you as crucified. You know the gospel story. You know what took place. And he said, you just, as soon as somebody came in with a bit of false teaching, you went right back to it again. You know. And so Paul's saying, we have a better covenant. Well, the writer to the Hebrews, I believe it was Paul. Might not have been, but most people think it was. He said, we got a better covenant. Because this covenant, your righteousness, your unrighteousness, I should say, could never come before God. God always had to judge it. God always had to be angry at the people, so to speak. And this is why when you read the Old Testament, you see, you know, and people don't understand this. And people even today, when they try to understand God, people go back to the Old Covenant and try to understand, you know, God's actions. Well, you got to understand, they were living under a different law. You know, they were living under a different covenant. Now we're living in the covenant of grace. And God says, your sins, your iniquities, I will remember no more. They're gone. Back here, they were just covered up one, you know, every year they were covering up for another year, just holding back God's wrath against them. But over here, God says, I washed them away. They're not even there anymore. Like I mentioned earlier, in the new covenant, you don't see the message of pardon. Pardon, there's still a record of the sin. In the new covenant, there's no record of sin. God said, their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. You know, and that, I mean, that's a good covenant. Anyway, let's move on. Chapter 9, verse 1. Well, let's read the previous verse just to get it, the last verse of chapter 8. Verse 13, he says, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. He said, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. He said, in this first covenant, they had ordinances that went through. There was a sanctuary, divine service. He said, for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, remember now, this is a totally different message in one sense, but just quickly go through it. The tabernacle, when it was set up in the wilderness, it was like three rooms. Okay, three different places, parts of it. He said, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was a lampstand and a table and a showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, now when he started here, he said the first part, but he's really talking about the holy place. And then there's a holy of holies in behind that. Okay, outside you had the outer court, you know, where they took the different things, they sacrificed the animals. Then they would go into the holy place. But into the Holy of Holies, the third category, no one could go there except the high priest once a year. Okay? Now, so this is what he's saying. So, behind the second veil, which would take you into the third place, he said, part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot which had manna. Now, remember, if you go back to the Old Testament, inside the Ark was approximately the same size of our communion table here. And on top there were two angels beaten, the Bible says, out of gold. Just use your imagination. These are two angels. Beaten out of gold, one solid piece of gold, and they were beaten out of that. And they were symbolic of Jesus. But those cherubim were there. And the Bible says the lid, the top of the box, the lid of the box, was called the mercy seat. Okay, it's the same word that's translated other places, propitiation. Okay, something that takes the blow, something that, you know, offers mercy, stands in the gap and takes the blow when, you know. This is what he says. In that first place, he said, the holy of all, the holiest of all, he said, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold. Okay, it was made out of acacia wood and was overlaid with gold. Now the wood, this Ark of the Covenant represented Jesus. The wood represented his humanity. The gold represented his divinity. Everything under the old covenant represented Jesus. You got to understand that. Even the colors, the drapes that going into the tabernacle, every color had to be a certain color. God said, because it all represented something that was going to take place in the ministry and the life of Jesus in the future. To them it was in the future, to us it was in the past, but to them it was in the future. So all these different things represented something about Jesus. So he said, in this Ark of the Covenant, he said, there are three things. If you lifted up the cover and looked inside, which you weren't allowed to do, but if you lifted up the cover and looked inside, you would see something in there. Okay, you see the pot of manna. Remember when Moses, the manna came from heaven, and people, God told him, he said, go out and gather a pot and bring it in and keep it inside the ark for a perpetual reminder to the children of Israel that God provided for them. Okay, then he said, there's another thing in there, Aaron's rod. Every one of the tribal leaders had a rod, a staff, that with their signet on it and everything else, that signified that these were the leaders of that particular tribe. And one day, the Bible says, the people got upset with Moses because Moses was the mediator between God and man, and he set up his own family to look after everything. You know, I mean, this is the way things go even to this day. And Moses' brother became the high priest. And the people said, something fishy going on here. We don't like this. Too much family, you know. And so they stepped in, and they caused a problem. They said, Moses, we're not going to follow Aaron because he's your brother. He's going to do whatever you tell him to do anyway. And Moses tried to explain to him, I didn't call Aaron in that place. Matter of fact, if you read Hebrews, the Bible says, no man takes his honor to himself. You know. And he said, and God said, Moses went to God about it, and God said, Moses, he said, tell all the tribal leaders, he said, each one of them bring their staff and bring it in to the tabernacle and lay it before the Ark of the Covenant overnight. So everyone came in and everybody knew what their staff looked like and everything else. And they came in and they laid it before the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible says, overnight. And the next morning, when they went back into their tabernacle, all the rods were there, but Aaron's rod had buds sprouting out upon it, and almonds were growing on it. Now, that's a different story, but some other time when we take the time to go through we don't have time to get into all the significance of that today. But anyway, the almonds were there. So God says to Moses, take that rod and put it inside the ark as well, so that the people will always remember that I was the one that chose the priesthood. Okay, now. And then the third thing that was in there was the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments written on it. Now, here's something we need to understand. Like I said, I like to do a series on this sometimes. You got these three things in the box, and the cover is put on. Now, the cover is called the mercy seat. Okay? The law is inside. Mercy always overrides the law. You understand that? Remember the lady taken in adultery? Mercy always overrides the law. You need to understand that. So there's a lot of significance in that. So the writer is saying here, he says, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the stones with the Ten Commandments written on them. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of things we cannot now speak in detail, the writer says. He said, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, or really the third part, because we're talking about the two places now. He's just saying first and second, but it's really second and third. But he says, into the second part, but into verse 7, into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood. Because if he walked in there without blood, judgment would have struck him down. He had to take blood in, because under the old covenant, and same thing under the new covenant, blood had to be shed to cover sin. Or, you know, to appease God's wrath against sin. Not because God is hard or God's bad, but sin was such a thing in God's presence that whatever came into God's presence was sin would just be gone, disintegrated. Okay, so if you're coming into God's presence, you had to make sure you're coming with blood in, you know, as you're coming to God's presence. So this is what he said. The high priest would come in once a year. Once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. Now, if you committed a sin under the old covenant, you know, you did something wrong, you stole, you committed adultery, you told a lie on someone, whatever, you would bring an animal to the priest, and you come to the temple area, and you bring it in, and present the animal to the priest. The priest would check the animal over, make sure it was clean, it was pure, and everything else, and then they would sacrifice the animal. Some of the animals the priest himself would sacrifice, some you would sacrifice. But he would sacrifice the animal, and that would appease God's wrath against you. And what you actually did, and this is probably getting into too much here this morning now, or tonight, whatever it is. But let's say this was the animal. You would come in, the priest, you would bring this animal in before the priest. And here's something for us to understand. See, we come before God, like even we talked about this morning, communion. We get afraid. We say, oh, coming into God's presence. And I'm not trying to belittle God's presence. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm trying to magnify the blood of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? We're trying to see what Jesus did for us. The priest would come in, and you would take the animal, and you would lay your hands on the head of the animal. And you would impart your sin to the animal. Okay? But the transaction took place. The innocence of the animal was imparted back to you. Okay, so when you came into the priest, he knew you sinned. That's the reason you're there. See, people are afraid to come before God when they've sinned. But listen, that's why they came before the priest. Because they did sin. So when they would come in with sin in their lives, they would come in before for the priest. The priest never started checking them out and said, what do you do? And how do you do this? And why do you do that? That's none of the priest's business. The priest had to check the animal over, make sure the animal was good. See, when you come into God's presence, you've got sin in your life. God's not criticizing you anymore, not judging you anymore. He's checking the animal over. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He's checking over the sacrifice, which is Jesus. And that sacrifice is pure. You understand? So he's not looking at you and see how bad you are. He's looking at how good your sacrifice is. So when you come in, you know, this is what would happen under the old covenant. You would impart your sins to the animal. His innocence would come upon you. You would kill the animal, or the priest would kill it, whichever different sacrifices in different ways. But the animal was killed. Blood was offered to God. You'd walk out free. You had the innocence of the animal. You understand that? Now, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, this is what we say when we ask God to forgive our sins, we repent of our sins. We're putting our sins over on Jesus, which is already there anyway because he took the sins of the world. We put our sins, the guilt of our sins, over on Jesus. God looks at Jesus and says, that was a good sacrifice. That sacrifice, the Bible says, one sacrifice for sin forever. Now, we go on and read it in a minute. But anyway, that sacrifice, God's not looking at how bad you are. This is why we sing the song sometimes. He no longer sees the things I've done. Or where the song goes now. But anyway, he's looking at Jesus. I put my sin on Jesus. He puts his righteousness on me. I walk away free. Jesus bore the price for me. This is what took place. So this is why he said, we have a better covenant. See, the old covenant was good. I mean, you stop to think of it. God, even though it was a lot of law there, God still had mercy in order to give people a chance to have their sins covered. But it was only covered. There was always a record of that sin. But God said, the day is coming. He said, the covenant, new covenant I'm going to make with them. He said, their sins, he said, I won't even remember anymore. They're going to be gone forever. Let's do it in the Bible. Let's read on here again. He said, but the second part of the verse 7, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance. Now here's something you need to understand. This sin that we talk about here, where you laid your hands on the animal, this is for sins that you knew about. You understand that? I mean, you wouldn't have brought the animal if you didn't know you sinned. You understand this? Okay, these are sins that you had knowledge of. But there are sins we commit without any knowledge that we've committed them. Sins of ignorance. Okay? God was so merciful that he even made provision for sins of ignorance. When you didn't know you sinned, he made provision for you. So this is what he's saying. Then he says, the Holy Spirit was indicating in all this, being acted out in the old covenant, all the different ceremonies and rituals and covenants and, you know, all these things that they were doing under the old covenant, I should say. All these different things, these were being acted out. And he said, the Holy Spirit was indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant is and everything else, that holiness, he said, the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. Okay, the way to get into God's presence, for anybody to come into God's presence, was not manifested while the first tabernacle was standing, because all they knew, once a year, the priest could go in behind that veil. Remember the song we sing, one day the veil was rent? That's the veil we're talking about. The priest would go in behind that veil once a year. And he said, by doing that, the Holy Spirit was showing us that the way in there is not open yet. It's not open. You had to be a special person in order to get in there. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says, Jesus died on the, outside of Jerusalem, cried, it is finished. The Bible says, when he cried, it is finished, the veil in the temple ripped from top to bottom, signifying that the way now was open. Provision was made for us all to come ready into God's presence. This is why it's a better covenant. Back under the old covenant, you had to go and get somebody else to do everything for you. This covenant here, you can go directly to God yourself. This is why, you know, and I'm not trying to knock any denomination, but there's people who say, well, no, you got to go to a priest and have your sins forgiven. You got to go and ask somebody else to forgive your sins. No. This is what this is the purpose of the veil ripped, so that anybody can go into God's presence. The Holy Spirit is signifying now that the way has been opened for us to get into God's presence. This is a new covenant. See, going to another man to have your sins forgiven, that's under the old covenant. You understand? And people are still living under the old covenant. And no wonder the church world is struggling and not having the victory that belongs to us. We're living in a new covenant. We can go directly to God ourselves and have our sins forgiven. You know? Now, let's move on. He said, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regards to the conscience. Okay, now, when I came in, I brought the animal. I confessed my sins to the animal, or laid my sins upon the animal. The animal was sacrificed. I walked away with the animal's innocence. The animal took my sin and died for it. Innocent animal. He said, that's not fair. The animal never had a chance. You know, back on, remember Adam and Eve sin. God went and found an animal and killed the animal. And people say, that's not fair. Well, it's not fair. But God loved us enough that he would do it himself. He took our sin. You know, Jesus came and took our sin. You know, and in one sense, he was totally innocent. You know, not in one sense, in every sense, he was totally innocent. You know, and so our sin was laid upon him. Now, let's go on. He says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the sacrifice or performed the service perfect in regards to the conscience. I still know that I cheated you. I still know that I did something wrong. I still know, you know, and that haunts me. You understand? Even though I know I went back and did this, but I still sin. And there's that remembrance all the time in your mind, your conscience. Let's read on. In regard to the conscience, concerning only with... Okay, let's read these two verses together. Get what he's saying. It was symbolic. This system of bringing the animals and all these different things, it was symbolic for the present time in which both the gifts and the sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It concerned only with foods and drinks. Now, how many times we grew up in churches that this is what we all taught was serving God, was what you eat and what you drink and what you didn't eat and what you didn't wear and how you cut your hair and how you're baptized, and we had all these rules. He said, that's what the old covenant was like. Anybody understand what I'm saying? This is what the old covenant was like. All these rules. You know, and he says, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until a time after Reformation, until a time that Jesus would come and set things straight. These things were only temporary until Jesus would come to set things straight. But the problem is, we have churches today that still try to live under the old system. Still try to live under the old covenant. When we got a better covenant, based upon better promises. He said, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come. Not this, you know, living under the covenant, the old covenant. Of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle. See, the high priest that we just read about here did this in the earthly tabernacle. Okay, it was covered with badger skins and animal skins and you know, different things, and overlaid with gold in some places inside. And that was just an area that was set up in the desert for the children of Israel. The high priest did it there. He said, but Jesus did it in a greater tabernacle. Now, that tabernacle was in heaven. good things to come, but greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, or not of this world, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered. Now here's the thing. Here's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here they would offer all these sacrifices we were just talking about. They would offer all these sacrifices. But Jesus, when he came, offered his own blood, and he never came to just an earthly tabernacle, but he went directly into heaven itself before the Father and brought his own blood in. Now his blood was incorruptible blood, the Bible says incorruptible. It was pure blood. Okay, my blood, your blood is corruptible blood. Jesus' blood is incorruptible blood. The song we sing sometimes, the blood has never lost its power. Jesus' blood avails for sin forever. His blood has never lost its power. And it was incorruptible blood, so Jesus went into the heavenly tabernacle. Is what he's saying here. Not in verse 12, not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal salvation for us. So Jesus did that. Back here, it was only just a temporary thing. But over here, when Jesus went in with his own blood, it was an eternal salvation. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, he said, how much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, he said, how much more would that cleanse your conscience from dead works? Remember, the offerings that were offered under the old covenant could never cleanse your conscience. This sacrifice, you can be absolutely sure the sacrifice was perfect. His righteousness is granted to you. You can't get any more righteous. You know, and so he says, his sacrifice can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death and for the redemption. Now notice this, of the transgressions under the first covenant. All the sins that were piled up under this first covenant, when Jesus died, his blood cleansed every one of the sins that were piled up for generations and generations, or hundreds of years, well, thousands of years anyway. All those sins that were piled up, his blood cleansed them forever. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Then he goes on, I'm not going to get into the rest of it, we'll finish up. But he goes on, he says, when there's a testament made, remember we have the Old Testament, the New Testament. When there's a testament made, when there's a covenant made, somebody's got to die. This is what the next verses are saying. Somebody's got to die. And when, he said, until that person dies, the covenant is not into effect. You could have your last will and testament all written out. You're going to leave this to so-and-so. You're going to leave that to somebody else. You're going to, you know, all these different things. You want this to happen at your funeral and all. And none of these things are going to take place until the minute you die. You can't come in. You got me in your will. I know you all have. But if you got me in your will, I can't claim anything until you're dead. You say, well, you know, he's been hanging between life and death for the last 10 years. Makes no difference. He's still alive. So the testament can't be ratified until the person dies. You understand that? So when Jesus came on the earth, Paul talked about the very same thing, that God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed, and it was ratified in Christ. God knew that Jesus was going to give his life to seal that covenant. Okay? So this new covenant that we have right now, God had a plan for it down through the ages. Even before the foundation of the world, the Bible says Jesus was already slain in God's eyes. God had a plan to bring that new covenant into the world. But until Jesus died, who the covenant was made through, none of the benefits could come to us. This is why when you read the New Testament, you see Jesus doing certain things. You got to understand, Jesus lived under the old covenant. And you need to understand that. Jesus showed us mercy, overrode law, you know. But Jesus lived under the old covenant. And the things that we have today, I think of so many things go through your mind when you're talking like this, you know, that you can bring up, we don't have time. But there's things that we face today, the benefits that we have, they never had, even when Jesus was walking on the earth, regardless of having their sins completely washed away. You know, and because that never came into effect until Jesus died. When Jesus died, here was the death of the person who made the covenant. And then all of a sudden, the will kicks in. You understand it? So the will never kicked in until Jesus said, "It is finished." The old covenant was finished. He said, that one became obsolete, and now he's a mediator of a better covenant. And this covenant is between God the Father and God the Son, and there's never going to be a problem there. This covenant was weak in that we were weak, but that covenant is strong because it's a covenant between Jesus and God. And as long as we get into Jesus, we're safe. You understand that? So this is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And this is what he's saying. We got a better covenant based upon better promises. He's a mediator of a better covenant. I mean, so many times throughout the scriptures in Hebrews, and we've told you this dozens of times, the main theme of the book of Hebrews is everything is better. And the problem in Hebrews, if you know what's going on in the, you know, same thing was happening in Galatia. There were people coming in and saying to the Hebrews, "Yeah, you fellows are saved, but you know, we can't leave our culture. We can't leave our old way of doing things. You know, we grew up this way. Dad, mom grew up this way. We can't, you know, we can't just throw that in. You know, we still got to keep these rules because it's good." Is it a song we sing sometimes? Old time religion. You know, it's good for mother and father. It's good enough for me. You know, and I'm not knocking that. I mean, there's a lot of truth in it. But, you know, this is what the Judaizers are doing. Saying now, you know, and notice this was written to the Hebrews. These were Jews. And the pull was to come back into the Hebrew religion, come back into Judaism. You can still serve God, but listen, we can't give up our customs. You know, how good was it to be able to go into the temple and see the priest there? We can't give these things up. This is what was, you know, the persuasion that they were trying to bring to them. And the writer to the Hebrews, he wrote back and said, "Listen, don't fall back for that." He said, "What you got now is far better. You got a better priest, Jesus. Back there, you only had Aaron." And he said, back there, he said, the priest died. He said, there was always, he said, I don't know where it's at right now. I was reading it today. Anyhow, back here, the priesthood would die. And he said, it wasn't a continuous priesthood. He said, because by reason of death, the priest would die and someone else would have to replace him. Then he'd serve for a few years and he'd die and somebody else replace him. He said, but Jesus, he said, remember, he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he's a priest forever. And he's not limited by death. So the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. This priest, you might have a priest over here that was a good priest, and then all of a sudden a bad priest would rise up. You know, I mean, you read the history of Israel, you see that happening over and over and over. You have a good priest that was, you know, serving God faithfully and standing, you know, between God and the people faithfully. But then you'd have a priest that would rise up that was evil. And a king was evil and stuff like that. The people would get away from God. But he said, this priesthood is never going to change. You know, he ever lives. He's not going to die 2 months down the road or 10 years down the road or, you know, or 40 years in a row. This priest is there forever. And he's ever interceding for us, the Bible says. So, I mean, the difference between two covenants, and I know I've got us to different areas tonight and got into different things, but what we got today is far superior. He said, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than law. Grace is better than law. He said, we got a better sacrifice than the sacrifices made back there. We got a better mediator than the mediator that was back there. We got a better covenant than the covenant that was back there. We got better promises than the promises that were back there. Everything is better. He said, why would you want to go back to the bondage again? Why go back to it? We got a new covenant. There's so many things. It's so good when you get into it. It's so rich. And like, honest, this is what I said to the Lord. I was reading it and trying to put it together, you know, just which way I'm going to do it. And I was trying to take notes, and I find there's so much there. You'd have 15 pages to get, you know. And I said, Lord, you know, there's so much in there. I don't know where to start. I don't know where to stop. You know, when you really dig into what Jesus has done for us. And I got to be truthful. I've told you before, I've been in ministry over 31 years, and I'm just starting to really understand this now. It was never ever taught to us. You know, but this new covenant. God says, your sins, your iniquities, I will remember no more. We used to sing a song years ago, never to be remembered anymore. He took my record of sinfulness, or he cast my record of sinfulness into the sea of forgetfulness. never to be remembered anymore. I mean, we sing sometimes from Scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. You know, I don't know how to express this the way I feel. But you've been born again. That's a new beginning. You know, more than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. Brand new man.